Would you turn to John chapter 6, please? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak, Lord. For those who hear this message today, Lord, for those who hear online, that people would come to know you. As we proclaimed, you are the great I am. And so I ask, Lord, for your strength, that any distraction be blocked out, Lord, that the robber cannot come to steal away the word, and that it would come into the hearts of those who are listening to produce fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. In John chapter 6, verses 22 through 71, the title of this message is, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. What are you seeking for in life? What is your heart's desire? When I said that, where was Jesus on that list? Was he on that list? Because we all seek happiness in this life. But where are you looking for that happiness? Some think they will find it in financial success. I can tell you that it's never enough. Maybe it's in a satisfying career, climbing the corporate ladder. Many devote themselves to those pursuits. Others think they'll find happiness in relationships with others. Others find pleasure in things of this world, only to find out that it destroys their life. Some seek happiness through marriage and through children. And while a family and a happy family is a blessing from God, it should never be the main source. Because you can lose it through death in this life. And in some families, there's just great pain with damaged relationships and carnage. We can be so consumed in this world and with things of this world that we don't understand or see the truth sometimes that is right in front of us. The truth that we're hearing. The truth that tugs to our hearts. And today, more than ever, we need to guard our hearts and make sure we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. I, too, was pleased with the outcome of this week, but I went to bed Monday night and I woke up Tuesday morning. And the first thing I said was, Lord, I trust in you, whatever it is that comes our way and whatever the outcome is. You're my king. You're my portion. You're my prize. That I would keep you before me. Because he alone is our only hope. You need to hear that again. He, Jesus alone, is our only hope. And Jesus is at the gate. He is at the door. And the pace at which prophecy is unfolding before our eyes. I watched something just recently, just today, and I was sharing this with friends, but I said, the Jews are on the Temple Mount now, and they're actually prostrating and worshiping and praying actively on the Temple Mount, which was previously forbidden, and they are actively doing this daily now. They want a third temple. That is prophetic. And birth pains are increasing. There are open discussions to see if the world is ready for a new order. Some say that now that Trump is going to be taking office, it'll all be halted. But we're seeing live discussions of a transition to a digital economy with blockchain and digital currency at its foundation. Do not be deceived. Do not be distracted. There are continued wars and rumors of wars. There is mass lawlessness. You saw terrorism just happen in Amsterdam, if you were watching the news. There is so much unrest in this world. And the world is looking for a savior. They're looking for a Messiah. What Messiah are you expecting? The Jews missed him as their Messiah, their king and savior. And the reason was they were expecting someone different. They were expecting a conquering king who would lead a military victory over Rome and free the Jews of oppressed Roman rule. How many today in our country and in the world miss Jesus because of wrong expectations? Because they're looking for a means to fulfill the desires of their life now, today. Many come to Jesus to become popular because maybe a group of their friends did, so it's trendy. To be accepted by others, or maybe it's for wealth, or they were told health would come as a result of it because some false teacher told them they would get all these things coming to Jesus. Many look to him as the problem solver only. Even if you had it all at your fingertips that this world could offer, you would have a hard time to pursue Jesus because you would be pursuing your own desires and will. Because our sin nature says, I don't want a king in my life. I want to make my own decisions. And that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from Satan. It goes back to the garden. Did God really say? Did God really say? So we're quickly coming to a place where a false savior of the world is to rise. And you need to understand the foundation of your faith. Make sure you are not deceived by your own expectations and the world's version of Jesus. Yes, he gives us peace, and he makes a way when there seemingly is no path forward. And he is a blessing to us, but those are all secondary to the reality of that he is the foundation on the rock on which you must stand. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What day? The day of the Lord, the day that he returns. Whom do you believe in? For he alone is the salvation that sustains you. In John chapter 6, literally where we're going to be in this passage in verse 22, this takes place literally the day after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus miraculously fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. The 5,000 were just the men. And he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That night, Jesus walked on the water during a storm as the disciples were trying to cross over to the other side of the sea. And that's where we pick up our text. On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. So they saw the disciples leave in a boat without Jesus, and now they noted that Jesus was not there with them. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. The Lord had given thanks, and when the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. The they are the people who were from the same crowd that Jesus fed, and the same crowd that wanted to force Jesus to be recognized as their earthly king. That's found in verses 14 through 15. And they were seeking Jesus, but which one? Which one? And when they found him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly I say to you, seek me. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because the God, the Father, has set his seal on him. They come to him, they, where'd you come from? When did you come here? And Jesus, notice, he does not answer their question. He doesn't. He could have said, you know what, I walked over on the sea in the middle of a storm, and here I am. But he did not share that. This conversation actually is taking place in the synagogue in Capernaum. That's found in verse 59, if you read ahead. It's also found in Matthew 15, which is a parallel chapter. Also, there were leaders from Jerusalem who came to question Jesus. And Jesus just says, you seek me. He just bypasses their original question. He says, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves. Sorry. You ate of the loaves and were filled. You guys can hear me okay, right? Okay, all right. Then there's no need for this. Instead of telling them why he came, he just says, you want more food. You want more miracle food from me. That's why you're seeking me. They wanted the bread, but more than that, they were looking for the miracle king. They wanted him to set them free from the Roman oppressors. And how often do we seek a different Jesus? We seek him or want portions of what he can give, but we don't want all of him. We cherry pick certain things. And Jesus says, I know why you are seeking me. You see, you can put on the masquerade all you want, but Jesus knows the heart and the intention of every heart of man. And he goes and he says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures everlasting life. They went through great trouble to try to follow him, get to the other side. Yet their work was for food that perishes, that fills the stomach. And they're pursuing and striving for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus wanted them to labor for food which endures for everlasting life. Jesus is making a contrast between material things of this world and that which is spiritual. And most of us are attracted to material things because they're tangible and what we can see. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that which is of spirit is of spirit. He's talking about being born again. And their motivation, the people's motivation, is to fill their belly, not to see and learn of the power of God. That's a byproduct if I can just get some bread for my belly. How often do people think coming to Jesus will fill them with the pleasures of this earth because they were told the lie? It's not true. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is exhorting them, and he exhorts us to say, hey, don't pursue worldly things. Don't strive for food that perishes. He says that on the Sermon on the Mount in John or Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And I have to remind myself daily of that and trust that he will provide my needs. We often think only on that which we see because it's what we see with our physical eyes. But we are told that we walk by faith and not by sight. So we have to look beyond that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? But if you go further on in verse 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The reality is Jesus is telling these followers, these people, and he's telling us, listen, there is a place where things don't pass away. But it's not here what you see. And it says, which the Son of Man will give you. They were impressed with this miracle bread that Jesus provided. And he wanted them to see that what they really need is spiritual food. And he identifies himself as the Son of Man. He doesn't say, I am the Messiah. He says, the Son of Man. He avoids using the term Messiah because he knows what they want. They want him to be the earthly king. And he says, no, I have to save you first. Because God the Father has set his seal on him. The Son of Man, he talks about the God of the Father. A seal is a mark of ownership. It's a guarantee of the contents. And it's like saying the Father has set his stamp of approval on the Son. And you know what the beautiful thing is for those who come to faith in Jesus? Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in him you also trusted. After you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Listen to this. What is it? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Man, that's a powerful verse. Wow. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus says, don't labor for food that perishes. And in reply, they use the same word. So how shall we labor for this? How do we labor for this bread? Just tell us what to do so we can get what we want from you, is what they're really saying. We want your miracle bread. We want you to be our king to set us free from rule. Tell us what to do to get that. That's what Simon the sorcerer wanted, to buy the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see this as you go through this passage of really what their motive is through all of this. Those who question Jesus seem sure that if only Jesus told them what to do, they could please God by their works of God. And many people think that today, that there's some type of right formula for performing works that will please God. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus says it's not what to do, but it's to trust. It's to trust. If we want to do the work of God, it begins with trusting in Jesus. That's what it is. It's not your works that saves you. The work is believe. It's faith. That's what it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. That's the point. And this does not mean, for us as believers, it does not mean that your obedience is not important. But obedience does not save you. Your faith saves you. The hope is that obedience grows out of that relationship of trust and love from our faith. Therefore, our faith is the foundation for works that truly please God. Do you get that? Yes. Don't let anybody tell you you have to work your way to heaven. You have to believe. That is the point. And then you trust in God. We talked about being conformed from image to image, glory to glory. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One commentator actually noted, the priest says rites and ceremonies. The thinker says culture and education. The moralist says do this and that and the other thing, and enumerates a whole series of separate acts. Jesus Christ says one thing is needful. This is the work of God. Believe. Believe. Therefore, they said to him, look, he just tells them, not the laborer. And what do they say? Hey, here's their motive. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Here it is. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Talk about missing the point. What sign are you going to perform? They already saw him miraculously feed 5,000 plus. And the Jewish leaders are there as well. They wanted to see this miracle power too. Everyone wants to eat again. It really shows their heart. Our fathers ate manna in heaven. They're questioning of what work and what out of the heart comes the truth, right? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. They're trying to manipulate Jesus to providing bread for them. Just as they even quoted scripture. They quoted Psalm 105:40. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Come on, Jesus. Give me what I want, right? My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What other work will I do? This is the work. To give you the word of God and eternal life through me. This is the spiritual bread you must feast on to have life. Everlasting. For the bread of God, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. If you have to underline it, but the bread of God is he. That is a personal masculine pronoun. It's not a thing. It's a person. And that person, the bread of life, is Jesus. They came for physical bread. And he's telling them, I give you your more immediate need, which is spiritual. Set your mind not on earthly things, but that which is above. He's trying to give them eternal and heavenly realities. He's trying to speak to their soul. Saying that he's necessary for spiritual life just as bread is necessary for physical survival. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. The only real satisfaction is in him. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on this last day. Give us this bread always. Again, they're back on the material bread. Isn't it when we're hungry, when our bellies, when we're hungry, like when Jenny gets hangry. Food for many of us then becomes our only focus. We think the food's going to answer the problem. How about when we're in a trial or we're in a difficult time? And we just want the solution. Yet in reality, that's when he's teaching us in these moments. In those moments of trial, you have to lift your mind above the circumstances to the Lord. Ask him, what are you teaching me through this? And that's not what the people are doing here. They're not asking, Lord, teach me. What are you trying to teach me? And because they're blinded to the truth that's in front of them. And I would encourage you that perhaps some of you here today, and those of you that listen online, that some of you are allowing your past hurts, your past trials, your past losses, your past difficulties, to blind you to the truth of who Jesus Christ truly is. He was standing right there before him, and he is standing right here before you today through the power of the word that's being spoken. I am the bread of life. Amen. This is the very first I am statement in John. The ego in me, the great I am. That's why you sang that song today. I am. I am. That's what Moses, that's what God the Father said to him. I am that I am to Moses. And he says, I am the bread of life. You need to put your confidence in me instead of material bread. He who comes to me shall never hunger. If you receive him, you believe on him, you will find that your spiritual hunger has been satisfied in Jesus. Since Jesus is the bread of life, men are invited to come to him and to believe on him. And faith in Christ is coming to him. It's not understanding everything, because you won't. He's an infinite God. So many people need to know all the answers before they make a decision. That's not faith. It's turning, repenting from sin and coming to Jesus. It's forgetting your past life and walking in the newness of life that he offers you if you just put your faith in him. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast it out. Jesus makes it clear that coming to Jesus begins with the work of the Father, and he will receive all who come to him. The Father draws us by the Holy Spirit, and that draw and that tug, and you know what? He uses you and I as salt and light to draw others to us. Those who are in darkness, hey, there's light here, the light of Christ. Hey, those who are jaded and feel like the life is so bland, I have something that will give you savorness. Salt, come. Come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And who is drawn? Who is drawn? If you recognize that you're a sinner and Jesus is your Savior, you have been drawn. That's the point. The heart of God is 2 Peter 3:9. God wishes that none would perish. That's his heart. That's why he hasn't sent his son to return yet. He wishes that all would come to repentance, but the reality is not all will. Why? Because of hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. I will by no means cast out. This idea of like that the poor and the humble and the meek, and I'm not going to cast you out. I welcome you with arms open wide. What a promise from the Savior. And why can you put your faith in him? Not because he didn't come to do his own will, but the will of the Father's. He wasn't interested in his own agenda. It was in the Father's will. Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus was sent, knew he was going to be sent to die for us. All he has given me, I should lose nothing. Another compelling reason to trust in the Son. All who are given the Father and come to him, he keeps safe. No man can pluck you from his hand. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. All is this broad community of all who believe, right? But you know what it also says? The one who comes to me will raise up. All as in collectively, and then he goes, the one. What is it? It's a personal relationship. The one who comes to me. You have to come to him. He draws us. It's, you know, I think it's interesting here. Because the crowd references manna from heaven, right? So they're talking of the time of Moses. And so Jesus speaks to him in a reference they should have understood. Since you're going to quote Moses and reference that time, he says, everyone who sees the Son, in a reference to the bronze serpent that was lifted up on the post, that was supposedly, according to rabbinic tradition, in the shape of a cross. And that all that would look, because the Israelites, the Hebrews, were being bitten by snakes and dying. And all who would look upon the bronze serpent raised up on the cross would not die. They would not perish. And that was a foreshadow of Jesus. That's why we're told to keep our eyes on Jesus. He will raise us up. And when he raises us up on the last day, that is the physical resurrection of our bodies. If you die in this life, your soul and your spirit return to God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But then you will get a new body, a glorified body, one that has beautiful hair and no aches, no pains.
That's right.
I had to make sure you guys were still listening. Listen to this. After he shares that, the Jews then complained about him. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered them and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. They're complaining. They're like, who is this? This Jesus that we knew, like the son of Joseph? Like, he's exalting himself. Who is he? How is it that he's come down from heaven? Six times in this passage, in verse 33, 38, 40, 41, 50, 51, 58, his claim is to heavenly origins. Six times he says that. And the Jews complain. Unbelieving. Do not murmur among yourselves. They murmured. They were confused. They were discontent. And they're commenting among themselves. You ever see that? When people don't like what they've heard or what they've seen, and they just... they're agitated. And he just goes, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, the Jews thought they were all chosen by God. They're the chosen people by their natural birth. And Jesus made it clear that God must draw them before they can come to God. And they didn't like that response. Everyone who responds to the Father will respond to the Son. And the drawing reveals the need of a Savior in your life. You see, we don't lead in our relationship with God. We're not the lead. He draws us. He is that tug that we get. He calls and we come. The master calls and we come, but it's a choice. We still have free will to reject it. No, I'm not going to come. I got my own way. I got my own backup plan. Let me know how that works out for you. Because I think if you are on the border, if you are on the fence post, then perhaps it's time for you to see and feel the tugging that's at your heart today. If you are real God, if you are real Jesus, show me the truth. And if you are true, I want all of you.
Yeah.
All of you.
Yeah.
And I will raise him up on the last day. All who do come to Jesus will receive eternal life and will be resurrected on the last day. And they shall be taught by God. Jesus quoted from Isaiah 54:13, which probably may have been part of the synagogue reading of that time. But isn't it interesting that they're having this dialogue in the middle of a synagogue, in the middle of a service? The idea is that all who belong to God are taught by God, being drawn to him. Everyone who has heard and learned. God will teach his people himself. He will teach them within their hearts. How do you know if you've heard and learned? How do you know? If you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, you have heard and learned. And then out of that, you now get conformed into his image. You now start to grow in that spiritual walk. He has seen the Father. Jesus again insisted that there is a unique relationship with me and the Father. And listen, their doubts, their unbelief does not alter the fact that he is the Son of God and that he has seen the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. We're continuing on. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He who believes is to trust in. It's to rely on. It's to cling to. No other prophet, not even John the Baptist, the greatest of all men, said that, believe in me and find everlasting life. I am the bread of life. He says it again. He's repeatedly telling and stating this metaphor because, listen, bread was a big part of the culture then. They can understand that. To eat bread was to eat and partake and to be filled. And so bread was necessary for them, for their physical life. And so Jesus is necessary for spiritual and eternal life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. The spiritual bread Jesus offers is even greater than the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness, because that only gave them temporal life. And he said, guess what happened? They died. What I offer you is eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Eat of this bread, you'll live forever. It's taking him within oneself. I'm not talking about communion here. He is saying you have to stop thinking me as a theological debate. You have to take me into you. You must come to me and you will have real life. And he really, guess what happens now? He's talking to him about the bread and he really doubles down now on the metaphor. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He clearly explains what he's saying here in the context. The bread was his flesh given for the life of the world. He was talking about the soon coming work of the cross when he gave his life as a sacrifice, pleasing God the Father, and as a substitute for us who were sinners. He uses this word flesh, and it's a strong word. It attracts attention. Everyone's like, it's flesh? What? And it stirs up the crowd even more. He is saying, listen, I'm giving my life, my body, so that you may have life. Receiving him is not receiving this great teacher, this person that's a great example to look at, this great, others say he was a great prophet. It's receiving him in light of what he would do at the cross. His ultimate sacrificial act of love. While we were yet sinners, he still loved us. To redeem a lost people that were separated from God. And Jesus is making authoritative claims, and it is overwhelming the crowd, and they did not get it. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. They're now arguing amongst themselves over his claims, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The Jewish leaders knew exactly what they're doing here. How can this man give us flesh to eat? They twist this question to imply to infer that Jesus is implying cannibalism. Unless you eat the flesh of the man and drink his blood, you have no life. Jesus responds to their misunderstanding even more boldly. Not only my flesh, my blood, amplifying the point. The bread of life is a metaphor. The bread from heaven is a metaphor. The living bread is a metaphor. The bread of God is a metaphor. crucified and risen Jesus must be received and internalized, metaphorically eating, or there is no true spiritual life. There is no eternal life. It's faith that saves you. It's not the act of communion, by the way. And that's where I think the Catholic Church gets this passage wrong. They try to use this to substantiate transubstantiation. That's not what happens. Eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood is central to the saving act of which he did in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Christ's death opens the way to life. Men enter that way by faith. Eating flesh and drinking the blood represents, it's an attention-grabbing way to say this to the crowd. In verse 34, the person who eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks the blood will be raised up by him the last day. In verse 40, he said the same promise. Everyone who sees the Son believes in him. Look, he's saying all these different things to people, and it's still affirming the same point. My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. My sacrifice is for the hungry and the thirsty soul. And when we receive and internalize Jesus and him crucified, we then abide in Jesus and he in us. And these are radical statements that offend many. Just like I am the way, the truth, and the life. It offends so many because there has to be multiple ways to get to heaven and there's only one way. And he's in response to those who twisted his words and his meaning, he went even stronger, not weaker. He refused to back down from the truth. I am the bread of life. The substance of that bread is his sacrifice on the cross and the giving of his flesh and blood so what he gave the cross, we must receive. Jesus spoke in metaphors. Why? Why? Because he speaks in metaphors because God wants us to search out the truth. He gives us information, and then we need to apply it to ourselves. It's not a whim. It's not a whim. He wants you and I to pursue the truth. He wants us to know that we are seeking the truth, and when we found it, we're not being superficial. So if they were seeking here, they would have dug further and say, so I know you're not talking about cannibalism. What are you saying here? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. 2 Peter 1:4 talks about that we become partakers of his divine nature. That's what happens through faith. He who feeds on me will live because of me. They will live. You will live. Not because you've earned the answer. Because of what he freely gave. He said, because of me, you will live. Because of me. When we eat and we drink, we consume. We consume. That's faith. It's not what you do. It's not who you are, how you feel. It's receiving by believing. Again, he who eats this bread will live forever. So faith in Jesus is not, it's not admiring food. It's eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us. We must be a partaker of him. Looking at bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients and looking at the recipe will not satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures and putting it on the line is not going to satisfy your hunger. Telling other people about this awesome looking bread is not going to satisfy your hunger. Nothing will satisfy your hunger unless you eat of the bread. He who eats this bread will live forever. Yeah. What a promise! The Son of Man is standing there right before him, making these claims. What a discourse. This back and forth occurring in the synagogue. The truth, the Word of God is proclaiming himself. The I Am is right there before them. And they don't get it. Look what happens. You guys are dialed in here. Look, stay dialed in and listen. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, in verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were and did not believe and who would betray him. This is a hard saying. What you've heard, it's a hard saying. It's hard to accept. Does this offend you? Jesus understood the offense many of his listeners took at his teaching. The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. But it's life to those who believe. And the point is, in today's world of walking on eggshells, what's that, like PC, the PC world, you know, start backtracking. Jesus doesn't do that. Nope. He doesn't change the teaching. He just preaches to the audience to let them know what it is. If it was his concern to offend people, he would have taken it back and then tried to soften the message, but he didn't. He knew who he was. He challenged them and confronted them where they were. The events in this chapter make it clear that following Jesus meant something different than what they thought it was. It wasn't just to get bread, and it wasn't going to bring about the kingdom to set them free from Rome. It's a spiritual message, folks. It's not physical. He's saying you need to partake of what I'm going to do. Faith is action of receiving the gift that God freely gives. And it's not about others. It's personal to you. It's your relationship with the Lord. It's Jesus, I accept it personally. I accept what you've done for me personally. I partake of that which you did for me, Jesus. It's an intimate, personal relationship. And Jesus says, you think this offends you? He's telling you the solution. And he says, you think this offends you? What then should you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? If this all offends you, what will you think when you see me in my glory and have to answer before me at the judgment seat? Wow. Yeah. Better to be offended now, get over it, get on your knees and say, Jesus, I accept you, than to stand before him and then be cast out of all eternity in hell. No, thank you. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. He's hammering this thing home of like, get your heart and your focus on heavenly things, not earthly things. It's the Holy Spirit that renews us, that makes us born again. It's spiritual, folks. It's not your flesh can't help you. Your intellect can't save you. Your good works, again, cannot save you. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. He knew, again, the heart of man. He was never deceived by false faith. Nor was he deceived by the one who would betray him, referencing Judah. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless the Father granted to him by the Father. From the time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no longer. Jesus is rebuking their earthly motivations for following him. And if they not seek him by the Spirit, they won't find him. They had not come to him at all if they weren't seeking him by spirit. From that time on, many of his disciples went back. This is not talking about the 12. These are talking about all the other followers that were there. Follow with him no more. Once Jesus discouraged, listen, once Jesus discouraged every material and earthly motive for following him, what happened? Many stopped following. Not to mention the Jewish leaders stirring the pot, trying to confuse everybody. Right? And that's another point, by the way. You need to be careful what you listen to. You need to be careful. There's a lot of garbage out there. There's a lot of garbage on the internet, on YouTube, that it's all about trying to get clickbait and get you dialed in. But if you're not careful what you're listening to, you can hear something that's going to shake you to the core, and it's a lie. So anytime you approach something, you need to approach it with discernment, wisdom, and then you need to compare it to the Word of God. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And it's important to do as Jesus did, which is not to encourage others to follow Jesus for temporal motives, for material things. Promoting Jesus simply as something to add to your life is another gospel. To come to Jesus so you can live your best life now is another gospel. It's not true. It's another Jesus being preached. In the end, folks, it will all be worth it. It'll be worth it. Your best life is not now. It's to come. And it's eternal. Why would you want a best life now of a vapor of life compared to eternity? Then Jesus said to the 12, all the other followers leave. We're getting to the end here. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you want to go? Do you also want to go away? What a scene. Many of the followers of Jesus left him, and he asked the 12 if they would also go. You see, again, he's searching the motives of the heart. And I think the question is, are you reserving a plan B? Is there a backup plan you think you have to this Jesus thing? Is it not real to you? Because Peter says, where else would we go? There's no backup plan. None. There's no contingency plan. There's one way. Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He recognized Jesus as Lord. He recognized Jesus as the only way, despite the difficulties. He recognized the value of spiritual things over that which was earthly. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Christ, the God, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He chose even knowing Judas was going to betray him. As I close here, Jesus spoke in terms of parables and analogies that most could understand, especially in light of the Passover. But he knew the Jewish leaders and God's people would understand his reference to bread. Sadly, these Jews were seeking Jesus for the wrong reason. They wanted him to provide their material needs, but they didn't see their spiritual needs. They sought Jesus by the wrong route, works, not of faith. They sought him through the wrong relationship. They wanted him to be the new Moses, the new political leader, to bring peace and prosperity. But they didn't want to come to him personally by faith to satisfy their spiritual hunger. And Jesus states that tragic result in 6:36, that they had seen him and they did not believe. So what are you seeking for in life? Because Jesus is the only one that can provide true satisfaction to your soul, both in this life and for eternity. And perhaps you have sought Jesus wrongly. Maybe you want him to provide for your temporal needs, but don't sense your desperate need to save your spirit. He's the living bread to give you eternal life. Even worse, you just might not be seeking Jesus at all. And the reality is, you're one heartbeat away from standing before God in judgment then. And you don't see your desperate condition. And it's desperate. If you cry out to him, God will open your eyes to your greatest need. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And you will not hunger. Believe in him, and you will never thirst. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the one with words of eternal life. The Holy One of God, the omniscient, omnipotent, sovereign God. There is nowhere else you can go. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And even when he says hard things, or he takes you through hard times, believe in him, follow in him, and trust in him, and you will be set free.
Yes. Yes.
How do I have that? It's as easy as ABC. Admit you're a sinner, that you need a savior. Believe that he died on the cross for you and that he rose again on the third day, and call upon the Lord and say, save me. And he will abide in you and you will abide in him, and you can have him for all eternity and be set free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus and thank you for the power of your word. You are the only way. You are the bread that sustains us. That this word would produce fruit in our life, Lord, that we could share with others. And that those who have heard this, if they don't know you, would come to you to know you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.